Good morning. It is Sunday, March 25th, 2007 AD. Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org.com.net. Welcome you to our church this morning. Whether you're here in person, whether you're hearing me on the internet, or on outreach on audio cassette or on a CD. If you're in our audience, you have handouts, and you know by now that Pastor Fisher will, during the sermon today, back refer to everything in these handouts. These handouts are readings from the selected readings from the Old and from the New Testament that he will be following along today. We are suspending our trek through the book of Mark for our topical message this week. This week's sermon, Pastor Fisher has entitled The Passover Ratified. Our first reading is going to be from the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading the King James Version in almost all cases. It's on your screen right now. If you're on the internet, you can scroll down the right side with your mouse and you can move from sentence to sentence and from the Old to the New Testament. It's on your handout if you're here at the church, and if not, I'm going to tell you where I'm reading from. If you do not have a King James Bible and your verbs or words are a little bit different than mine, that's quite okay. Also, if you're hearing my voice now through outreach and Pastor Fisher happens to be in the room with you, if you don't have a Bible, be sure to ask him for one, and he'll give you your very own hardbound copy of the Bible to keep for yourself. Our first Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 12. These are going to be verses 1 through 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to the house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his need, shall make your court for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up into the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in an evening. And they shall take of the blood, and they shall strike it on the two side posts on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout the generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Amen.
Amen.
This morning's New Testament reading is from Hebrews 10. I'm going to read verses 9 through 23. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish it the second, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. And after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brother, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Amen.
Did you realize that the feast is of the Last Supper is you've known as basically been a feast that was conducted by the law of Moses based on God's command, which is found way back in the scriptures of the book of Exodus? Because it is. Likewise, the current day Passover, Seder observed in Jerusalem, still looks forward to the coming of Elijah, who was promised to come to usher in the coming of the Lord. Yet, Christians believe that the Lord has already come once and is scheduled to return very soon and without warning. Are you confused? Does this confuse you all? If it does, I'd like to invite you to listen in to our special series for the season of Passover as we momentarily suspend our teaching through the Gospel of Mark. By explanation, our pastor Landis Fisher will now come and teach us the important subject of the message that he has called the Passover Ratified. It is my pleasure to introduce Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for letting us be here today, and it is beautiful weather. Amen. I can thank God for delivering me from a cold that's been on me. I'm on the ends of it. I can tell it's over with now. It looks like it was never going to go. And so I'm still a little wheezy here today, but I'm much better, and I can tell I'm at the end of it. And the Lord has given me the victory. Amen. And so we're thankful here today. And as you know, as Brother Russell mentioned, we're getting into some studies, particularly for that season of Passover. We began to talk about that on last Lord's Day, and we looked at the fact that there was prophecy that God had given pertaining to the Passover, and then there was the fulfillment of that, which took place about 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was crucified for the sins of the world. And not only was he crucified, as the Bible tells us, and as it is well known in all the earth, but he was also risen from the dead after 3 days and three nights, according to the scriptures and the law of Moses, basically. So the New Testament, as we said, or the New Covenant, was put into effect, and the prophecy that God had made was fulfilled once and for all. Now, there's so much controversy about that in our time, as we looked at briefly last week, that as I was saying earlier, just before some of you arrived today earlier when we got here, that I intend to preach the gospel and make it as plain as possible as long as I am alive. And so we're going to continue to hear the good news, because these are the only things that the devil is opposed to. He's not opposed to false religion. He wants false religion to run rampant through the world. He's happy when people are confused and deceived and believe other things that cannot save them. He's happy when people don't think there is a God at all, and they discount and disregard God completely and say there is no God. And of course, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because if you can look at how God made everything, it's obvious that someone with great intelligence design discs. That's all I can say. It's very obvious when you see how things work. And our science has gotten to the place that we talk about so many times that it tries to explain away everything. They want to say, time and space, time and chance equals everything. And that really can't be, because where did time and space come from? You see, it's not possible for a human mind to logically accept that, because it must be a great power that produced all this. And so the Bible said the heavens have declared the glory of God, and the firmament, meaning these things here that we can see and touch and feel, that are close to us, show his handiwork. And so we believe that there is a God. And so Jesus Christ is the one who is opposed so many times. Last week, our lesson on the prophecy and the fulfillment of the new covenant, we ended with a few things that I wanted to start with this morning, and that I didn't have time to include, and then we'll try to take a look at the Passover ratified as our message for today. And I told you there were about 10 things that were spoken of that were done before the foundation of the world. There's only one place you can find out what went on before the foundation of the world. That is God's Word. The Bible tells us stuff that happened before. Now, the scientists want to speculate about it, but they don't have any proof whatsoever. But we have the Scriptures, the Word of God, and we trust in what God said. Now, these are things that happen pertaining to the salvation of all people. Now, let me just add a footnote here. An amazing thing to me is when people reject the counsel of God and say there is no God, or say all these other things are God, or there's many ways to God, they say all those things that we deny completely because they fly in the face of the written Word of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're depriving themselves of complete happiness. See, you know what? Out of all the stuff that goes on in life, I have some miserable things to do. God always wants to remind me that I'm not so holy by myself, I guess, is what it is. But every time I run into a very stressful situation, I'm reminded that my personal holiness will not be sufficient. All I need to do is have my sewer back up, and I find out, you know, that I can't, at that point, I see that my holiness would not be acceptable before the Lord, because I find myself thinking things, and when people do stuff to provoke certain things in you, it brings something out of you to let you know that your own personal holiness is not going to be acceptable come judgment day. See, and if other people were willing to be honest, would admit that. And a whole lot of people will deny that. They act like they're all pious and they do everything right, and they don't need a Savior. But the fact is, the only good news that there is that God sent his Son so that ungodly, damnable sinners can be made clean and right. And not only that, I think about that. I think about what the law does. It convicts me and shows me my faults. It shows me my flaws. But at the same time, it shows me God's mercy, because it says that God sent his Son to do for me what I could never do on my own. See, and you know the good news? It's done. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. And so therefore, I don't have to worry about inadequacies on my part or shortcomings on my part. It doesn't mean I live a raggedy life before God. It really puts me in awe of God. It makes me see God is so much higher than me, and he understands me far better than I understand myself. And he knew I was pitiful and needed help. Now, some people are not willing to say that. See, but you know what? If you think about it, you think it through, all those sanctimonious people and false religionists and people who say there is no God, you need a Savior bad. Maybe you haven't thought about it, but when you stand up before the Lord on Judgment Day, your purity level is not going to work, and you need to understand that. The good news is God knew that already from before the foundation of the world. He had calculated the fall of man, and he designed a way of salvation, one way. I said a way of salvation. I meant that. A way. God has fixed one way that all men might escape the judgment of God, which will fall heavily upon planet Earth. The Bible says when his wrath is kindled but a little, it won't take but a little of the wrath of God to shake out all the people who think that they're going to make it without Jesus Christ. You see? And so the fact is, God from the foundation of the world has given good news. Why do they reject the good news? Why do they say there's something else other than what God said? I don't know. It's beyond me. But our duty is to wake them up, give them a wake-up call. God sent his Son. That's the only way out. Period. One way. We believe in one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father who's above all and through all. And here he sent his Son for all, for everyone who would believe. Now back to what we said, just that's my footnote. Here in Matthew 13, we've had this before, Jesus said that in verse 35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. He said there were some things that God had that had been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So there were things that no one knew until the time that the new covenant was ratified, if you will, and the New Testament prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus came to speak those things which had been held in secret in the Godhead from the foundation of the world. And he blessed the church to understand these things and reveal them to all of mankind. So how do we understand sin? How do we understand angels? How do we understand the creation? How do we understand the devil? How do we understand all these things that the Bible talks about? They were things that were held in secrecy by God. They were revealed when the prophecy was fulfilled that God had spoken concerning these things. And so Matthew 13:35 says that these were kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, they're not still secret. They were revealed, it tells us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that God revealed the secret things that were held secret from the foundation of the world to the church. And he says the angels are in awe of the fact that God revealed these things that they didn't even know, not even the angels knew from the foundation of the world, through the church, through mere individuals like us. Well, Paul says it was through the apostles, the law of the prophet and the apostles, the law of the prophets and the apostles, and the foundation and the cornerstone was Jesus Christ. We came to know and understand things that have been held secret by God from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25:34, Jesus says this, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." See that? So there's a kingdom prepared for us who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has been preparing from the foundation of the world. You know what Jesus said in John 14? He said that, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," he began to tell us things that were in the Father's house. Who knew that? Nobody but somebody who'd been there. See, Jesus had been in the Father's house. He left there and came into the world in order to do what we needed in order to redeem mankind back to God the Father. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he said his going would prepare a place for us. This is the place that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 25 when he says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So Jesus was telling us that God has a kingdom prepared for us, those who believe in him and trust in him, that he's been preparing from the foundation of the world. See that? That's beautiful to me. Luke 11:50. Now this is another one. Jesus says this, speaking to some Pharisees who were basically unbelieving. He says, "The blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation." There's that the Jews are being held accountable because it was to them that God gave the word of God. It was to them that he gave the prophets and the law. It was to them that he wrote in the stone the Ten Commandments. It was to them that he gave all those people to come rising up early and sending them, as he said, to tell them of the coming Messiah. And they slayed every one of them from the foundation of the world, basically all up. And the blood of all the prophets that was shed from the foundation of the world would be required of that generation, of those Jews, basically, who had Messiah himself in their midst and crucified him. Now notice this, John 17:24, the Son praying to God the Father says, "Father, I will that ye also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So that tells you something, that the Son and the Father had a love relationship before the world began. See, and Jesus came to do the will of the Father. We saw that in Psalm 40:6 last week. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God, not to shadow or foreshadow your will," but Jesus came to do God's will. He came to execute something for God and for mankind that only he could do. He's the only one who could do it. That's why he's the only mediator between God and man. He came to do the Father's will. But what he says here in this prayer, which is so special that you and I should look at it, he says, "Father, I will that they," speaking of believers, "also whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." We're going to see the glory of Christ
when it is revealed in eternity, which thou hast given me. In other words, the glory of the Son was given to him by the Father, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. See that? And so God loved the Son before the foundation of the world, and whoever trusts in him will share in the glory which he has given to the Son. And that's the good news for me and you. According as he, Ephesians 1:4 says this now, according as he, speaking of God the Father, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. See that? So God decided that those who believe in Jesus Christ would be holy and without blame from before the foundation of the world. See, he was thinking about us a long time before we ever started thinking about him. Even when we were born in the flesh, dead in our trespasses and sin, living in life in his world, we were not acknowledging him. But from the foundation of the world, he knew every one of you who are here and are hearing my voice and believe in Christ. He already knew you. And he knew there'd be a time that you would come to an understanding of the salvation that he had prepared from the foundation of the world. And you would believe in him. And he declared that we should be holy. That means acceptable to him on his level, if you will, because he is the only one who is holy. And without blame. So whatever sins we have done, he is determined that he would forgive us, even from the foundation of the world, because he loves us. Simply put, Ephesians 1:4. Hebrews 4:3 says this, for which we have believed, do not enter into, he says, for we which have believed, do not enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So that says God's plan of salvation was finished from the foundation of the world. That's Hebrews 4:3. You may want to just jot these down on the side of your paper and check them out later. Or if you need like a copy, I'll print them out for you. And now notice this, Hebrews 9:26. We looked at this last week. He says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See that? So in other words, he was looking at the repetitive nature of the sacrifices that began back in the book of, actually in the book of Genesis, chapter 3:15. God made the first sacrifice when Adam sinned and they covered themselves with fig leaves. God went out, took an animal, slayed him, covered Eve and Adam with the bloody skins of an animal to show them that the wages for sin is death. He also showed them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You see that? All the way in Genesis, chapter 3, 321. Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made coats of skins and covered them. So we can see that God has been putting the gospel forth all the way from the beginning. How do we know? The law of Moses, the book of Genesis, tells us that this is so. See? And so Genesis 3:21 is the first sacrifice. God the Father is doing that. He's doing it for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden who have transgressed his law, and God is showing them mercy and kindness by the shedding of blood for the remission of their sin, and he had already planned it from the foundation of the world. See? So you and I should be jumping for joy in our spirits. We might have trouble as we go to work and as we endure the trials of life and as we put up with the confusion in the world and put up with people who haven't come to an understanding of who Jesus is and go through struggles and trials and difficulties. But deep down in your soul, you ought to know God loves you. And he made a way for you so you can be without blame. You don't have to go around with any guilt or any shame. See, realize God knows you. He understands your problem. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He did it to bless you so that you can have a joy that supersedes every kind of difficulty that you possibly might run into on planet Earth. And there will be plenty. Jesus said that basically these things write I unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he said, even though you're in a world of trouble, and it's going to be trouble in your life, John 16:33. You can write that down if you want. In fact, I'll put that one up there. That's a very good one. I like that. John 16:33. Jesus said, these things write I unto you, that in me you might have peace. So our peace is in him. You know, you might find yourself falling apart at all the craziness going on around you. Difficulty in your life. Sickness. Disease. Whatever it is. See, it's a lot of very, very daunting things that really make you feel like you're really running out here. You know, you might feel like you're at the end of your rope. Like the one guy says who writes that song that sang it down at the mission. He's in the shelter. He wrote a song, at the end of my rope. He says, I'm at the end of my rope, about to give up hope. But he was glad because he said, God is at the other end of my rope, pulling me up and giving me hope. And that's the words of this song. I thought that's profound, but that's the way it is. Here we are. We go to the ends of our senses. We're wondering, how am I going to make it? Oh, am I going to have what I need? Sometimes we feel deprived of what we need. Some people are listening to me and going, I've never felt deprived because they've got money running out of their nose. And that's probably true. But you know what? Now you have another set of problems. If you're rich, you got other problems that we don't have, that we don't know about, some of us who are not rich. You see what I'm saying? But Jesus said the rich man needs to watch out because his riches will choke him up and get him where he's off the right track. And he needs to realize he needs the same sacrifice as you and I do. But it says here now, talking about the sacrifice of Christ was a once and for all atoning sacrifice that God had prepared from the foundation of the world. It was not a substitute like all those other sacrifices from the Garden of Eden clear on up to the veil of the temple was rent in twain. All those sacrifices meant nothing to God. The only one that mattered is the one that Jesus came to complete at the end of the world, as it says in here in Hebrews 9, verse 26. And so 1 Peter, chapter number 1, we'll be done with these in a second. Hang on to your hat here. He says in 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So that tells you everything that God planned for Jesus to do was planned in his mind. His works were finished from the foundation of the world, and he executed it after he prophesied it for all those generations. He executed it perfectly, and it was all to be done by his son, Jesus Christ, as it says in Psalm number 2 and so many other places in the Old Testament. So Revelation 13, verse 8 says this, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not found written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Talking about people who give in to Antichrist in the last days because they were not ordained for salvation. Now basically, and it's not because God makes them that way. Some people try to say that God is the one who causes people not to believe. That's not true. People don't believe for their own reasons, and they're going to be held individually responsible because this gospel is for everyone, and all you have to do to get in on it is believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that's the proclamation that we preach, should have everlasting life. See that? And God sent not his Son into the world. It says that in the positive, then in the negative. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So John 3:16 and 17 are very important. See, he didn't send Jesus here to condemn anybody. So if you don't believe, that's your fault. If you're not running to Christ right now knowing that you need a Savior, that's your fault. If you hear my voice and you think you can get there some other kind of way, that's your fault. Because God sent his Son from the foundation of the world, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Final one here, Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou hast sawest, it says here, and was, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now there's going to be a false resurrection by the beast, who is called here the beast, which is, of course, the Antichrist is going to rise up on the human stage and deceive many. You know why they're going to be deceived? Because they don't love the Bible. That's their problem. See, failure to love the truth, God's word, is the reason why they're going to be deceived. That's why I tell people, listen, hear the word, hear the truth, take it in. It's going to feed you, it's going to prepare you, it's going to shield you, it's going to make you ready, because there's coming a time when an antichrist, someone against Jesus, will rise up. And as John said, there are many antichrists already in the world. They already are here. You have so many things against Christ Jesus right now, every day. We find people attacking those who love the truth and preach the truth in many different ways. And so that brings us to our lesson today. I wanted to get those things in because I think they were very important. Because you need to know that. You know what? Your salvation is not some afterthought. It's not based on some person's philosophy. This is the eternal God who determined that one way to save all of the human family, and he did it before the foundation of the world. That's why when it says that God rested on the seventh day, when he rested, he was done. He already knew everything was going to be, and he declared the seventh day holy. Because I'm done, everything. He already knew what the gospel would be. He knew that Jesus Christ would come at the correct time. He knew the succession of all the prophets, the law, and the word of God. See? And he knew that it would be preached in all the world. He would allow a certain amount of time. And there's coming a day when he'll sum up everything. And so God gave shadows of the coming of Christ. We began to look at that last week. And this is a special set of messages. just for this Passover season. Now, some people may be hearing this message. They don't know that we reject the concept of Easter because it is an anti-biblical concept. It has nothing to do with any of this. Easter was not around before the foundation of the world. It popped into the Bible in 1611. It's a mistranslation of the Greek word Pascha. We talked about that last week. And this cannot be under, I can't overreact to this because this is crucial. It's important. It's absolutely important that we understand the Passover, not just the Passover, the celebration of it throughout the ages of Israel, but it was ratified. In other words, confirmed. It was made real. Jesus Christ came to be the substance of that which was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. He ratified what God had promised in eternity past for everyone who believes in Him. Now, one of the most classic examples of it is found in the book of Exodus, chapter number 12, and we take to that point in the text. And this is the classic thing. And as we mentioned, Jews who miss Messiah still try to have a Passover Seder every year. The Seder is the celebration of what we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper was the last Seder, if you will. And this word Seder is a kind of a more contemporary word. It speaks of the feast that the Jews have. It's the feast of Passover. And the Seder meal is that meal which they eat that emulates and reminds them of what Moses told them to do when they were in the land of Egypt. Keep in mind, they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. They had been made slaves. They had went there as 70 individuals back in the days of Jacob, and they had multiplied by this time that we have here into millions. They were living in northern Egypt in Goshen. They had been put there under the reign of Joseph, the son of Jacob, and he had died there in the wilderness, or actually down in Egypt. Joseph died, and he told Jacob and his family basically to take his bones up out of Egypt and take him and bury him in the promised land. Remember that? We read all that. So basically what we have now, the children of Israel have come out. Another king had arisen who knew not Joseph. That's how the book of Exodus starts. And in chapter 12, they have now crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and they are in the wilderness. And so God is giving this law to Moses. And basically this one actually took place in the land of Egypt here. We see in Exodus 12. So we were not quite that far yet. I went a little ahead. But in Exodus 12, this is the first law of the Passover, which was practiced in captivity in the land of Egypt before the Exodus out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And so basically chapter 12 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," see that, "saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." He changed the year and configured it around this feast. You see that? To tell them, this is the very first thing I want you to do here in the land of Egypt. He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Now here it is. God is recommending every house take a lamb and pick the best one, he says here, as he goes on to say, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." So he's putting emphasis on the lamb who is going to be an innocent sacrifice that will be offered for the sins of the people. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." He says, "I don't care which one it is. Get the lamb, which is the offspring of a sheep or a goat." Either one, he tried to fix it so that even the poor or the rich could afford to do this and keep the Passover. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," or at twilight, as it is in some translations. Now think about this. This year, I don't think we really understand much. We read that, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other, because it seems so primitive. But imagine now, if you are a shepherd, and you have a whole flock of sheep, and you're going to be spending time now, because God said, take the very best one you have, a male, and bring it into the house on the 10th day of the month. So they go out. All these 10 days are looking, sorting through to see which one is the best. Okay, the family is probably doing this. "Oh, yeah, I like him. He looks like the best." "Oh, no, maybe not." And they're going back and forth until they find the one. He is the perfect one. He doesn't have a spot of blemish. He's fine. You bring him in the house. Now, here it is. This lamb is in the house with you. Here. Now, you know what? The kids would be petting him like he was a dog, like we pet our dogs and our cats. They'd be loving him, and he's fine. And then 4 days later, you take him out and you slash his throat outside and watch him kick and bleed and die. Can you imagine what that would do to the children? They go, Daddy, why are you doing that? See, they want to know, why must he die? What's the problem? And then he tells them, because he is the Lord's Passover, and God commanded that we do it. He's dying for our sins. He's shedding his blood for the remission of your sin. Imagine how heartbreaking that would be. See, we don't take much into account about that, because we don't have to do these kind of things. But think about that. If you had a pet and somebody just slashed your throat and you watched him kick and bleed and die right before you, what would that do to you? That would really put something on your mind, wouldn't it? And see, then you take the blood and put it in a basin, he said, take a branch of hyssop, which grew wild all through that area back at that time, and sprinkle the doorpost and the lintel with the blood. So you can see the Father's going sprinkling the blood on the house, on the lintel, which is the part across the top of the door, and the post. So you got a cross of blood going up on the house, up and across. You see that? And then he says, and then roast the whole thing with, and eat it with bitter herbs and eat it with haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. And then once everybody is eating all they want, they're having a feast. See, it's not that God said, go somewhere and be miserable. He didn't say that. Have a feast. Enjoy this lamb. And then when you're done, don't save any of it. Burn it all up. It's a whole burnt offering to God. They would take the rest of it that was left and burn it up in the fire. The smoke would go up. You see, and then go in the house and stay under the blood, is what God said. And then what's going to happen? Because my judgment is going to come forth into the world. I'm sending the angel of death, and he's going to smite the firstborn of every house where I don't see the blood. If he doesn't see that blood on your door and on the post, death is going to come upon every one of your firstborn. See that? And you know what? All who were obedient, they did what God said. They went in the house after the feast, and the blood was put upon the door and the post. The next morning, there was mourning all over the land of Egypt, because all those pagans had not done what God said. They had not believed what the Lord said. There was death in every household, the firstborn of their cattle, the firstborn child, the firstborn daughter. Everyone was dying all over the whole land of Egypt. And then so now you know that God means what he says. See that? And so basically that's what this feast was about, but it was a foreshadowing of the coming of Messiah. Now notice what he says here. You shall eat it in verse 11 of Exodus 12 with your loins girded about, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. See, God said they got a lot of things they call God, but they're going to see who the real God is come time of Passover. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the idea of Passover comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a for memorial. And you shall keep the feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. See that? And so basically this was to be done throughout all the generations of Israel. God had promised that it would be basically up till a certain time. He says throughout all your generations. And maybe some of them are confused by this. But when Jesus came, the writer to the Hebrews tried to do away with all confusion that they might have. Now we mentioned the Passover Seder. What we call the Last Supper was the last Seder, if you will. It was when Jesus himself came to set away and transfer the meaning of the Passover from meaningless animals and blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices of that type to himself. See, and you say, do we have a precedent for that anywhere else in the Bible? And I say, yes, we do. Two places, but we're going to only look at one today. In the situation with Abraham, the father of the Jews, we find about him being called in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. He was called out of the Gentiles to come and be separated and be holy unto God. He was separated, he was holy only because God had a purpose for his life. So he told him, get out of your country, away from your kindred, to your father's house, come into a land and I'll show you. I'll bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless the ones who bless you, curse the ones who curse you. In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There's a universal promise that God made that from the seed of Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth who believe. Okay, later on, God finally gives Abraham, of course, he stumbled around, did all those things, sojourning in the land of promise, living in tents, and not really having a permanent residence. He ended up in Egypt. All kinds of things went on, and he ended up going into a situation with Hagar, you know, before the promise that God made came forth. And then finally, when God gave Abraham, 25 years later, ratified the promise that in your seed He told him that Isaac shall your seed be called. See, he gave him the son that he promised him through his wife, Sarah. And they had a child named Isaac. Now, we read about all this. I think we might want to take a look here in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. We come up on this. And it came to pass, verse 1. This is a foreshadowing of what we're talking about here. So do the Jews have a reason to believe that God sent his son? Absolutely, they do. We've seen all that prophecy last week. We don't have time to go over it all today. But here in Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abram, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. See, so he tells him, take your son, not the first flock, one from your flock, not the first sheep or the lamb, take your son and take him to the mountain that I'm going to show you in Moriah. Now, and then he says, and Abraham rose up early, Genesis 22:3 in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. He travels for 3 days to get to the place that the Lord told him. And Abram said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I am of the lad, speaking of Isaac, will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Now see there, he's already planning to go and offer sons a burnt offering, but he says he's going to come again with you. So Abraham had faith already. He said, I don't know how God's going to do this, but me and him are coming back. See that? And he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he knows he's taking wood to offer his son as a burnt offering. But yet he told the young men who were with him, you stay here and keep the donkey. We'll be back, me and Isaac, later on. See? So he's expecting God somehow to bring this to pass. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that he knew he could see Isaac rising from the dead because he knew God had a promise to keep it. It was through Isaac. So even if I make him a burnt offering, God's got to raise him from the dead. See, so this was a way of God painting a picture of his own son, Jesus Christ, rising from the dead in the mind of Abraham generations before Christ ever came to earth. See that? So the Jews know about this. This is no strange story coming from somewhere. This is no Gentile fabrication. The son being raised up and Abraham having faith to believe that God will raise him. See, he is right here in the book of the law. So the law bears witness to the fact that God planned to ratify the Passover when the fullness of time was come by the offering of his own son. Let's move on just a little further here in the narrative. Genesis 22, verse number 9 says, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there. He was going through with the whole thing and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. He was ready to do this. You see what I'm saying? And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. See that? Now that's what happens when it's all done. But what I want to do now is back up just a little. We skipped these verses. But I wanted you to see that Abraham was planning to go through this. He told the young man, we'll be back. Notice this. And Abraham, as he took the wood, it says in verse 6, and he laid it up on Isaac, and they put the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went together. Verse 7 is what we looked over, and I wanted to go back to it because it's very important. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he says, Here I am, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? See that question? That was a lingering question. The question of Isaac was asked, Where is the lamb? Because he already knew the elements that were necessary for worship. See that? Where is the lamb? I see the fire and the wood. We're going over here to worship. Where is the lamb? Look at Abraham's answer. And Abram said, verse 8, 22, Genesis 22 and 8, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. See that? For the burnt offering, so they went both of them together. He says, God is going to provide the lamb. See? And so he had faith to believe that no matter what this is, God said do it, it must be right. I'm going to do it. Isaac said, God said do it, must be right. He cooperated with the father. They were both in agreement. And they went to the place where God said, they set up the whole thing. Abraham raised his hand to strike his own son. And then we get the word from the Lord that says, and the angel of the Lord spoke and called up to him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram, he says, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, For I now know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thine only son. See that? And then he says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket. See that? And by his horns, and Abram went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so there was a substitute provided in the ram for Isaac, the son of Abraham. And that's why the Jews, right now to this very day, take the horn of a ram and they blow it, and it's called a shofar. They blow the shofar because God provided a sacrifice, a substitute for his son. See that? And so from that time on, we see the picture of the cross painted and all these things. And there's no way you can deny it, actually, if you really want to be truthful to the Word of God. You really cannot deny it. The pictures are painted everywhere. The Father and the Son going to worship together to bring forth the redemption of the people, and God providing a sacrifice so that whoever believes can be saved. And so when they blow the shofar, that's the ram's horn, they blow through it because it's a sign of victory that God gave the ram instead of his son. And so we see it here, even in the Old Testament, so many times. And we went back before this, and we don't have too much time. I don't want to kill too much time here because we do want to get to our passage in Hebrews today. But I want you to see that Abraham, when he met Melchizedek, it said over in the book of Genesis earlier that he bought bread and wine, and Melchizedek did, and they celebrated with bread and wine, which are the implements of the Last Supper. So that last Seder, when Jesus was there with the 12 at the table, he broke the bread and he gave thanks, and he said, "This bread is my body." He transferred the meaning of the unleavened bread from the Old Testament feast to himself. "This is my body. Take and eat." He says, "This is the cup of the blood of the New Testament, which is shed, my blood, shed for the sins of the world. Drink of it." He told him, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection till I come." So he transferred all that meaning from the Seder, the remembrance of God's deliverance, the remembrance of Abraham's son. He even answered the question Isaac asked, "Where is the Lamb? Here I am, the Lamb of God," John 1:29. "Who takes away the sin of the world once and for all." See, all these questions that had been lingering in the minds of the Jews throughout the ages were answered by Messiah himself, who ratified the Passover once and for all. He came into the world to do that which had been looked at and wondered about. These were the things that the sages of old longed to look into, that they never understood. Angels didn't even understand these things. These were the secret things held in God's mind from the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ executed them and ratified the Passover once and for all. You know, when he brought an end to animal sacrifice. That's why the writer to the Hebrews is talking to the Hebrews, because the Hebrews are still a little confused. The term Hebrews speaks of Jews, believing Jews, that were in the promised land, that were the foundation of the church when it first started. And of course, in Hebrews 10:9, we had this last week, it says, "Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This is the Son saying, who had previously said in Psalm 40, that you have prepared a body for me so that I can come to do your will. See, the Son was promised by the Father even from the foundation of the world. And it said that he taketh away the first, so he got rid of that first thing because it never really satisfied God anyway. God was looking for that love relationship between the Son and the Father that existed from the foundation of the world. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loved God the Father, and he knew God was a just God. He knew that all of us were hopeless and had no way. There's no possible way any human being on earth can be right with God apart from the sacrifice of Christ. God knew that, so he gave his Son, and his Son willfully gave himself in honor and love and obedience to the Father in order to set us right with God. See? So the Passover, once and for all, was done. It was executed. It was ratified by Jesus Christ when he shed his blood for the remission of our sin. We see he transferred the meaning of all the previous celebrations or seders or feasts or festivals to himself, that he himself should be exalted and honored and lifted up and preached in all the world as the fulfillment of everything that the law and the prophets had promised. So he took away that first thing, the writer to the Hebrews said, in chapter 10, verse 9, that he might establish the second, which is the new and living way by which you and I can come before the Father. By the which, in other words, by the acceptance of Christ, we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, we don't go back and get saved over and over and over. Either you're saved or you're lost. You trust Christ or you don't. You're in the covenant or you're not. See, once you're in, God has blessed you and saved you. He's adopted you and delivered you from sin, the curse of sin, which is death. Now notice he moves into the priestly role of Messiah here in verse 11. Hebrews 10:11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offerings, oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All those things that they offered in the old covenant never took away sin. It was God giving them more grace each year until the time would come when Christ, the true Messiah, the Son of God, would ratify the Passover once and for all for everyone who trusted him. But this man, he says in verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's done. See, he offered himself and sat down. He's done. His work is over. There wasn't no priest ever sat down in the Holy of Holies. There was nowhere for you to sit. Because there was only one article in that room, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. You wouldn't dare sit there. You see, and that's why they put a rope around your ankle. If you went in there and didn't act right, we're going to have to pull you out because nobody can come in there with you. You see, and so basically Jesus, unlike any other priest or high priest, sat down because his work was done. Means he was finished once and for all. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So the time we are in right now is the time when God is making the enemies of Jesus Christ his footstool. So I don't care how prosperous they look or how much ground it looks like they're taking. They aren't getting ahead at all. They're hustling backwards, if you will. See, because God is making every one of his enemies his footstool. For by the one offering he had perfected forever. I love these words. I have them underlined in my one of my favorite Bibles. Maybe you might like to underline them too, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, speaking of the offering of Jesus Christ, Son of God, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See that? Forever. This is already done. It was done in eternity past. So don't let the devil fool you. Don't let him tell you, oh, God is not going to forgive you. Don't believe the devil over God's eternal decree that he has given his son. Because the Passover was ratified once and for all. Verse 16, this is the covenant, he's quoting now Jeremiah 31 that we had last week, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See that? So that's the filling of the Spirit. God now gives the Spirit to everyone who believes the Son, and cancels out all their sin, every debt that they have against the Lord. And so basically that is what the new covenant is about. It's the filling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in the Son. He says here, moving on, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, we can come boldly before God. We don't come in there flippantly or irreverently, but we have the boldness. Why? Because God set the standard and he fulfilled it. He ratified it himself with the blood of his own son. So therefore we have an open door into the throne room to come and present our cause and our case before the living God. We enter, as it says in verse 22, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. God fixed it so you can come before his throne and tell him your stories and your troubles and receive grace and mercy to help in the time of need. To come there any time, day or night, with any problem, large or small, and cast your care upon him. God is the one who set that up. So you don't have to worry about, did the church do it? No, God did it. Did some man do it somewhere? No, God did it himself. He has consecrated for us that new and living way that we might come in by the blood of his son, who he raised from the dead, and come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. The flesh of Jesus Christ veiled the very glory of God, and he has entered into heaven, which is the last veil. Nobody knows. That's the veil now. We don't know. Beyond the coming of Christ and his ascension into heaven, that's the only thing left that's unseen. Is how will it be? But we get a glimpse of it in the Bible. We'll be talking about that in the future lessons. And so saying here now in verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. See that? He says, don't come in like you don't believe God did what he said. He did it. We didn't do it. He gets the glory, the praise, and the credit, but he did it for us. Simple believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, he did it for you. So let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance. Don't even come in with a phony story. Tell God the real situation. Talk with him about the great and the small, everything in your life. No matter what it is, you can come with boldness. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Don't let your conscience run you down. God has forgiven you. If you trusted in Christ, he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. See, we've been cleansed and we're sanctified by the word of God and the truth of his word. So the word of God, as it says, is Christ's good pleasure to wash us and sanctify us. Ephesians 5:26, that he would cleanse and sanctify his bride, which is the church, by the washing with water by the word. See, we're cleansed by the word. The word of God cleanses us and gives us a pure mind. And so we need to meditate in the word of truth more and more. The more you do, the better off you'll be. Let us hold fast, he says here, verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't let the devil, the flesh, or the world cause you to doubt God. God has done everything he promised. Then how do we know? For he is faithful, that promise. Verse 23 says, God is faithful. You know what? I like that song. I've made a copy of it. I haven't learned it yet. But great is thy faithfulness. Don't you love that? That was written back in the early years. It's a wonderful song. We're going to be learning that and trying to put that on. So what I want you to see today is that the Last Supper was the final Seder that would ever need to be observed, and that it was only a shadow of what Christ Jesus came to make real and permanent for all who believe. See that? That's why we call it the Last Supper. See, now the Jews still practice the Seder today. They set the table, they put the cup there for Elijah, they go through all that, and they're looking for, they don't actually sacrifice a lamb. I guess some of them probably do somewhere, but they don't even have a temple. As it's seen in Hosea 3, which I read earlier, you may want to read that just for yourself, that the children of Israel will abide many days without a king, without a priest. It says so many things that they will go through in their trials in the latter days. Basically, but eventually they will come back and worship David, their king, which is a picture of the coming Messiah. Because David had long been dead before the book of Hosea was ever written. See what I'm saying? So look at Hosea chapter 3 and factor that in too. We won't read it again today. But Jesus came to ratify the Passover once and for all. And so we celebrate the true Passover. The Lord's Son himself who was given. You know what? He spared not his own son. That's what Paul says when he writes to Romans. He spared Abraham's son. He let Isaac go because it wouldn't have done anybody any good. He was just another sinner like us, born of the flesh of Adam and the blood of Adam, see? But he did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. See, when it was time for Jesus to be crucified and give up the ghost, God turned his back and let it happen. He forsook him on the cross in order to really have true justice served once and for all. You know what? He suffered a horrible death, but he was in complete control of it. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loved the Father, and he loved us, and we had to have justice meted out. God is a just God. So the death of Jesus Christ was the punishment for our sin. See? And he let him be punished, let him die on the cross so that he could give me and you eternal life. But you know what? Death couldn't hold him because he was not guilty. God has said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So when Jesus died, that was a pure life with no sin offered to God. See? So death couldn't hold him. That's what it says in Acts 2:22. It was impossible for him to be holden by death. See, so he got up out of the grave after 3 days and three nights. That's the only proof that we needed. That's the proof that God the Father accepted his sacrifice and that he was holy in the sight of God. And he is able to transfer righteousness to me and you who believe in him, just like he can transfer our sin to his account and receive the penalty for it. So Jesus transferred the meaning of all things observed in the Passover Seder to himself, and commanded that his disciples do this in remembrance of me. When we break the bread and take the cup, we are remembering that he has fulfilled everything God requires for time and eternity. And that they, as they did, that they would proclaim his death, his burial, and his resurrection until he comes. That's what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So keeping the true Passover is joyfully accepting the sacrifice of Messiah as complete to satisfy God on behalf of every believing sinner, and knowing that all the glory is to Christ and not to any man or institution on earth. It is to Christ. Now, that's not to say that we should not come together in the church. And I omitted verses 24 and 5 in the book of Hebrews, but you'll see that even though Christ does everything for us in ratifying the Passover, we need to ratify it individually, first of all, for ourselves. Let it be accounted to me. Account the blood of Jesus to me. That's what we ask God when we want to be saved. Let me be covered by his blood, his sacrifice, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Give me his righteousness that you require so I can know that I'm free. See, and then that should clear your mind. Sprinkle your evil conscience, your mind from an evil conscience. That's what he says. That eradicates you worrying about what are you going to do on Judgment Day, or even right now. Some people go around in life worried. Oh, is God going to smite me? No. The answer is no. He's not going to smite you. If you do something really bad, maybe he'll smite you or chasten you. But he's not trying to get rid of you. You know, he loves you. He knows about you. And he gave his son for you. So you need to rejoice in that and gratify the Passover to yourself. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, verse 25, he says, even more so as you see the day drawing near, because we know that time is coming. In fact, it is at hand. We don't know when it'll be. But every day when I look at the world, I see the world is moving closer to the setting up everything like the Bible says it'll be in the last days when Jesus will return. And so I pray that this will be a blessing to everyone who hears it, that you have been blessed by the understanding that the Passover is ratified once and for all, and it was done for you. If you're not accepting Jesus, then you need to do so right now. Realize God has put all of his cards on the table, so to speak. His hand is fully exposed because he's done everything necessary for your salvation. And we pray that you will believe. Amen. Having said that, we're going to take time for some